The reading comes from Galatians chapter 3, verses 1 to 14. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith, just as Abraham believed God and was counted to him as righteousness? Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith, rather, the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree, so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith.
Well, thanks so much for reading. I have my warm welcome to you. It's lovely to see everybody this evening. On the 20th of August 1810, the Reverend William Cowper preached his first sermon at St. Philip's Church, York Street in Sydney. I've been to that church, and downstairs in the crypt there's a plaque to the honour of Cowper, and I've been given a guided tour by the current rector. Actually, I think the next person in after me was Prince Charles, so I feel I was the warm-up act. But Cowper had landed in Port Jackson just 2 days earlier on board HMS, or the ship Invincible, which was a convict ship, and as he stepped ashore, the Reverend William Cowper preached a sermon. In the audience on that Friday, as he preached, was the Governor of Australia, Major General Lachlan Macquarie. And no sooner had Cowper finished his sermon than Macquarie stepped forward and announced to Cowper, "Sir, on this island, you shall preach that message no more." Now, I've often wondered what went through the Reverend Cowper's mind between Friday evening and Sunday morning when he stood up to preach in St. Philip's. He was 12,000 miles away from home. He was alone with his wife and children. He was facing the governor of all Australia. But he must have realized that the whole future of the Christian gospel in that land hung on what he did next. And so on Sunday the 20th, 1810, August the 20th, William Cowper stood in St. Philip's Church with the Governor Macquarie in the front row of the congregation and announced his text for that Sunday. Galatians chapter 1, verse 10. Am I seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Jesus Christ. And then he preached precisely the same message as he had preached on Friday as he set foot on Australian territory. He went on to serve 49 years at St. Philip's and is considered one of the great Australians of the nation's early history. Now, over the last weeks in Galatians, as we've studied this letter, we've seen that the message proclaimed by the Apostle Paul is a message of God breaking into this current evil age, as it is described, to rescue us from this age, which is under the judgment of God already. The language used has been of an invasion of God's life from above, if you like, crashing onto the pages of human history, of the coming of the Lord Jesus into this age like an anvil on which the destiny of every man, woman, and child turns. Lose this message, and we lose the possibility of the presence of God's Holy Spirit within our lives. Lose this message, and in the language of Galatians, we lose the possibility of God's blessing made available to all nations. Lose this message, and we find ourselves losing the possibility of being free from God's judgment, from the curse of this present evil age, and the possibility of experiencing the glorious promise of the age to come. And so a similar moment, but of much, much greater significance than the one faced by William Cowper, was faced by the Apostle Paul and by the Galatians as they faced people seeking to alter the message of the Christian gospel. We saw last week that Paul had preached the gospel message originally to Galatia in the mid-40s AD. And the message is summed up in verse 1 of this week's passage, where Paul says, "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified through his preaching." Paul had proclaimed that the Lord Jesus Christ had died on the cross to carry God's judgment at human sin, and that a way was now open, if you like, to be rescued from this present age under the judgment of God. You see the same idea in verses 13 and 14 of today's reading over the page there. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. Verse 14, so that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the nations, so that we might receive the promise, Spirit, through faith. So Paul clearly proclaimed to the Galatians that they could get right with God by trusting in Jesus Christ and his death on the cross, because on the cross, Jesus carried God's judgment at our human rebellion against God. At some point, however, after Paul's preaching trip to Galatia and before 49 AD, certain men, Jews, had come in on the Galatian Christians and indeed on all of Paul's ministry, and they'd begun to suggest that if the Galatians were truly part of this whole new era, this new work of God, then of course they would start adding to their faith obedience to the law of God in the Old Testament. Now, I've been thinking how we might communicate this evening, and the best I came up with is this. I have here an implement which I suspect very few of you have ever seen. Do you recognize it comes in a little case like this? And does anybody know what it is? There was somebody at the 4 o'clock who recognized it. It is a slide rule. Okay, and in the old, back in the day, this was how you did your, if you had really complicated maths to do, you know, ahead of the abacus, the slide rule was how you did it. I can't for the life of me remember how they work, but there you go. And then, of course, they invented the microchip. And now, all I need is this. This is my telephone, and on it there's a calculator, and also there's also my newspaper, and I don't need my address book anymore, and I don't need my camera. In fact, I don't need my telephone. I don't need my calendar. I'm connected. I'm informed. I have the world at my fingertips. I am living it. And if you were to come along and tell me that in order truly to experience this ninth dimension that I have entered, the World Wide Web, that I need to carry with me, you know, the slide rule and all these other things, you would jeopardize the whole experience. Well, in verses 1 to 14 of Galatians 3, we have a very detailed argument that is designed to persuade Paul's reader never to go back into the world of trying to get right or to stay right with God through the old way of human works. The argument is detailed, it's technical. But the stakes could not be higher. What is at stake is our own membership of God's new creation. What is at stake is the global reach of the Christian gospel. And what is at stake is whether you are going to find yourself blessed by God or under God's curse. The stakes could not be higher. And Paul makes an argument from the Galatians' experience of the presence of the Holy Spirit, from Abraham himself in verses 6 to 9, and then from the law in verses 10 through 12, their experience of the Holy Spirit. And the key point is contained in verse 3. We're looking now at verses 1 to 5, but verse 3 contains the key point: are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? My predecessor, Dick Lucas, was a really magnificent preacher, and I just glanced through. I didn't listen to any of the talks, but I glanced through some of his titles for some of the talks. And when it comes to this talk, his title was, "Oh, You Dear Idiots." Well, it's a great way of putting it, isn't it? But did you notice that Paul makes his point with a series of questions, and each of the questions has the most obvious answer? So verse 2, when you got started as a Christian, did you start by your own human efforts in keeping God's Old Testament law? Or did you get started by hearing about the death of Jesus and trusting him for his work? And then verse 5, does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? In other words, your current experience of having God the Holy Spirit dwelling in your life, which if you're a Christian, you have, does that experience of his Holy Spirit come to you as a result of all of your own human efforts of keeping God's Old Testament law or by simply hearing about the death of Jesus Christ on the cross on your behalf, carrying God's judgment so that God's Holy Spirit can come into your cleansed life? Notice there are a number of technical phrases in verses 1 to 5, and we just need to look at three of them. Hearing by faith. Did you receive by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Hearing with faith refers to God enabling us to hear the good news of Jesus' death on our behalf, that Jesus carried God's curse for us on the cross. And we had that explained last week by Tim. It is hearing of the finished work of Jesus, hearing of Jesus publicly crucified and carrying in his perfect sinless body God's just punishment at everything we have ever done wrong, of hearing of the cleansing work of Jesus Christ who rescues us out of this current evil age to belong to God forever. Works of the law, there in verse 2. Or works of flesh, in verse 3, same thing, refers to my own human effort to get into God's good books and stay in God's good books by what I do through keeping God's Old Testament law, works of the law. Works of the law refer to things like getting circumcised to show that I belong to God's people, keeping the Ten Commandments, the moral law of God, obeying all the rules about what food I should and shouldn't eat, keeping the festivals, going on pilgrimage to Jerusalem, and so forth, keeping the Old Testament law. But this principle of works of the law actually is in operation in all religions of this world, of this age in which we find ourselves. I attempt to get right with God by my own endeavor. And you'll find works of the law, not only in the Jewish religion, but also in Islam, in Hinduism, karma, Islam, the five pillars, Buddhism, the Eightfold Path, secularism. I must keep my digital footprint and profile up nice and shiny to show what a good person I am. Human endeavor. Works of the law. Receiving the Spirit, you'll see it's also, we get that in verse 3, and then again in verse 5, having the Spirit supplied, receiving the Spirit, beginning with the Spirit, is shorthand for being brought into God's new creation work. The sign of being part of the glorious new work that God is doing is having the Holy Spirit, who opens our eyes to see Jesus clearly. We can call God my Father. We actually want to please God. We've entered a whole new age. And you'll notice that there are six questions and that the questions are really very, very basic. And so in order to catch the kind of mood of the passage, and because Paul is taking them back to kind of pre-SATs level test with a multiple choice with only two options, with the right answer already sort of vaguely ticked in pencil. You ever done a question like that? Yeah, I read geography at university, and most of the questions were like that, actually, but there we go. And a bit of colouring in as well. But because it's that kind of level of test, we're going to have a test like that right now. There are only two answers, no and yes. Verse 2. Did you receive all God's blessing of entering into a new friendship with God such that you could be part of his new creation work that he's begun? Call the creator of the universe my father. Did you receive this through keeping rules and regulations, by being circumcised, by keeping special days and practices, by not eating certain foods, and by only eating other foods? Is that how you received the blessing of God's Holy Spirit? Answer? Did somebody say yes? Did you receive all God's blessings of having God himself dwell within you by hearing about the death of the Lord Jesus Christ on your behalf and trusting in him? Answer? Yes. Yeah, well done, Ben. You've got that now. Verse 5. Do you go on day by day, having God the Holy Spirit refresh in you, remind you, perform the great miracle of changing, enabling you to live for God, because you don't eat pork, or because you go on pilgrimage to the Holy Land, or because you keep the record of good works recorded in the Old Testament? Is that how you go on day by day being refreshed? Answer? No. Very good. Well, do you go on day by day by having God the Holy Spirit refresh you and perform his great miracle within you? Because you hear about the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ dying for your sin on the cross, and therefore the Holy Spirit has flooded into your life and is at work within you? Answer, yes. There are six questions. I think we've done our stuff. So this first argument then is an argument from the experience of the Galatians of God's work in their lives. And it really is as basic as that. Oh, you daft, beloved idiots. Oh, you precious numbskulls. My dear, stupid, naive babies. It's the kind of language, isn't it? Who has bewitched you? But what's at stake if you go back to works of the law, this whole way of doing religion that is of this world? What's at stake if you're tempted to go back into that? Why, your whole experience of being part of God's new creation. The stakes are very high, aren't they? Now, for the second argument, Paul pulls out the big guns. When it comes to winning arguments, Abraham is the top trump. Are you allowed to use that kind of language these days? I don't know if you are, but anyway, top trumps, I think. I don't know what the top trump is, but Abraham is the top trump. You want to win an argument with a Jew, go back to Abraham. And in verses 6 through 9, Paul's point is that hearing with faith is the way that Abraham was blessed. And hearing with faith was always the way in which the nations of the world were going to be blessed, because they were blessed in Abraham, and the Abraham was blessed by hearing with faith. What Paul does is he goes back to Genesis 15, and you can see that from verse 6. Just as Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. You see, that's a quote. It's Genesis chapter 15, verse 6. How was it that Abraham was counted in the right with God? Was it that he worked his way into God's good books? No, he had just abandoned his wife in order to save his own skin. Was it that he took the initiative and went out in search of God? No, God came after him. Was it that he was a man of extraordinary and powerful faith? No, Genesis 15 comes at a moment of abject loss of faith for Abraham. He's in a serious period of doubt when God comes to him. And so Abraham, full of doubt, not looking for God at all, having failed morally in his relationship with his wife, was interrupted by God. And God took Abraham outside to look at the night sky and showed Abraham all the stars. And God told Abraham that he would stand at the head of a people, a new creation, a whole new era of people, you might say, created by God himself, taken from all the nations, selected out of the nations, a people made by God and by God alone.
God's calling of Abraham then was unconditional. He'd done nothing to deserve it. He didn't earn it. God's counting of Abraham in the right with him was unconditional. He'd done nothing to deserve it. He didn't earn it. God's promise to Abraham that he would create a people from the nations was unconditional. He'd done nothing to deserve it. He didn't earn it. Verses 8 and 9. Well, verse 7, know then that it is those of faith who are sons of Abraham, children of Abraham, and the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the nations by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. So then, those who are of faith are blessed, along with Abraham, the man of faith. So then, you dear, stupid durbrains. Sorry, I'm not talking to you. This is Paul talking. So then, you dear, stupid durbrains. Did the blessings to the nations come to the nations by them having the right pedigree, the right performance record, the right ritual, the right rules, by them keeping the law? No. The gospel breaks in. Faith alone in the glorious promise of God alone. And you Galatians, you know, you're experiencing the blessings that were promised to Abraham in this new era. God, the Holy Spirit, is at work within you. And these Jewish knife wielders with their razors and special dietary requirements and demands that you keep the Jewish festivals and make your pilgrimages and go up to Jerusalem and the temple and have your foreskin cut off and demand you to get circumcised in order to get God's blessings, they will undermine and curtail the very advance of the gospel across the whole globe. You've got to become Jewish in order to be part of God's promise to the nations. Let me return to my rather inadequate illustration. There's maybe a little bit of mileage left in it. The great claim of the microchip in its early days was it was going to change an era-changing moment across the whole globe. And then the guys invented the World Wide Web. Was it the late 80s or early 90s? I can't remember. But you know, here is my iPhone 6. I am that modern. And on it, I have my telephone, my newspaper, my address list, my contacts, my calendar. I've got the whole St. Helens database. I know it's not technically on it, but you know what I mean. Calculator, television, oh, you can watch the telly on this if you've got a license, encyclopedia, Bible, concordance, and all the rest of it. Now, imagine you lived in some sort of distant, remote part of the world that had never heard of Steve Jobs. Okay, just for sake of argument, because I'll get told off if I name a place, let's call it the borough, which is where I live. Imagine you were living in some place, never heard of Steve Jobs. And I came to you and I said, you could enter the ninth dimension or whatever it is if you have one of these. But by the way, you're going to have to carry one of these as well, your slide rule. And oh, yes, and you'll have to keep subscribing to the London Times and you'll have to receive that every day as well. Oh, and you're going to have to keep your telephone as well. You better have a telephone too. And all your letter writing kit, you're going to need that. And yes, I know you've got your Greek New Testament on it, but you're going to have that and a dictionary and a concordance and anyway, there's a whole load of other stuff down here. See, that is going to completely, you've got to keep a postcode in London. You've got to keep, it's going to just, there'll be no worldwide anything. All the blessings promised to Abraham of being a kingdom of God's people, princes and princesses belonging to God himself, all the blessings of having God the Holy Spirit dwell within us, all the honor of having the creator of the universe as your God by faith alone, comes by faith alone. You start adding to it. You've got to keep this law. You've got to get served. You see what's happening? It is deadly serious. Keep the festivals, keep doing your pilgrimages, retain the temple, all of that. The very spread of the gospel is at stake when you start saying, oh yes, faith and works of the law. Conversely, no matter which religion you come from, or none, no matter which race you come from, no matter which region you come from, no matter what your past experience, your past performance, your past pedigree, if you come to the Lord Jesus Christ and put your trust in him and stop clinging on to your rather pathetic works that you think you're going to impress God with, if you just come to Jesus and fess up and ask for forgiveness, you're in. It's beautiful, isn't it? And that is the Christian message that has spread, rampaged across the world and continues to do so today. Add to it the very possibility of the nations being blessed is at stake. Now, finally, Paul makes an argument from the law itself. I mean, if you were sitting, you know, with the Galatian false teachers around you, it gets hotter and hotter. The hairs are standing off in the back of your head by now, aren't they? Because he turns to the law itself. And this is where we're going to be for the next couple of weeks. So first, we've seen that the experience of God's Spirit comes by faith alone. The blessings to the nations comes through faith alone. And now, Paul says, by relying on works of the law to get right with God, you'll find yourself cursed. Salvation itself is at stake. Now, Paul's argument is tight and technical, but it's really important. He quotes from the four times from the Old Testament. But the basic equation is this: hearing with faith, blessing; works of the law, human endeavor, curse. Each quote is chosen with meticulous care. First, he quotes from one end of the Old Testament, Deuteronomy, in the first section of the Old Testament. Then he quotes from the other end of the Old Testament, Habakkuk. And then he quotes from the very heart of God's moral law, Leviticus 18. Before the new era that we've been talking about all evening crashed into this world, God dealt with Israel in the land of Israel. He dealt with Israel in the land in order to set up the many categories by which we can understand what he is doing in and through Jesus Christ. And God demanded in Deuteronomy chapter 27, the first quote, that when the Israelites entered the land of Israel, the 12 tribes go to two hills, six to one mountain, six to another. Six were to stand on Mount Gerizim, and these six were to shout out the blessings that would flow from obedience. This is not quoted, so I'll read it to you. If you faithfully obey the voice of the Lord your God, being careful to do all his commandments, you will be blessed. It's the first thing that happened when they got into the land. Blessing comes through obedience. But from Mount Abel, the other six tribes, it must have been a phenomenal experience. You know, there were a couple of hundred thousand people on each mountain shouting these things out. They shouted out verse 10, "Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them." Disobedience, curse. Here then is the law-based equation. Blessing comes through obedience. Obedience equals blessing. Curse comes through disobedience. God has to judge our moral failure. Disobedience equals curse. Next, Paul quotes from Habakkuk. Now, this is really key because Habakkuk comes at the other end of the Old Testament period. By this time, Israel has shown again and again and again and again and again and again and again that they are quite simply unable to keep God's law. They have failed and been given a second chance, failed and been given a second chance, failed and been given a second chance, and now they have come under God's judgment and been thrown out of the land. And the quote Paul uses from Habakkuk is a quote any Jew would have understood to say, actually, this way of obedience to gain blessing is simply a dead end. There's only one other route. Faith alone. And so there we are in verse 11. It's evident that no one is justified by God before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. Habakkuk 2, verse 4, the righteous shall live by faith. Paul then heads for the final nail in the argument, and it's there in verse 12, where he says, the law is not of faith, rather the one who does them shall live by them. In other words, this whole schema for operating in the land of Israel under the law is not fundamentally a schema of faith. The very law says as much. And the quote in verse 12 is taken from Leviticus 18, in which Moses is spelling out in careful detail the moral demands of the law. Yes, the one who does them shall live by them, but who does them? Who's in that group? Nobody, bar the Lord Jesus Christ. It's an empty set. And so, cursed is everyone who doesn't abide by all things written in the book of the law. So we've got two kind of worlds, haven't we? We've got the world of the law and we've got the world of faith. You want to go back to the world of the law? Look, mate, you're going to go back to the world of curse. Now, this is where my rather inadequate illustration runs into the dirt. And I'm sure all of you will have noticed this already because, you see, you know, I've got my iPhone 6 and I'm saying, well, add to it somebody else's name on it. Anyway, there we go. I must have nicked it. Curse anyone living under the... No, there. I've got my whatever this thing was called, slide rule. I've got my telephone. You add these things to your iPhone 6, you know, you're an idiot, but you don't face God's judgment. Salvation is not at stake. But you start going back to salvation by faith alone, in Christ alone, as a result of God's grace alone, and adding to it works of the law. Not only is your the beautiful experience of living by the Holy Spirit and the advance of the Christian gospel to the nations at stake, but actually you will bring yourself into the realm that is held under the judgment of God. Well, that leaves us with a couple of questions. The first is one which I suspect anybody who's kind of switched on here will be thinking and say, well, what then was the law all about? Anybody thinking that to themselves? I bet one or two of you are thinking that if you're switched on. I mean, you may be away with the fairies, but if you're thinking at all, you'd be thinking, well, so what was the point of the law? Come back next week. Verse 19. Why then the law? So we'll have a go at answering that next week. But what then is the kind of application? As we close, I want us to think about the application of this specific passage. And I want to think about the application of this specific passage. And I think the key lies in what is almost a throwaway line there in verse 4. We haven't looked at it yet. Did you suffer so many things in vain? The thing is, the whole schema of salvation by works, I've been kind of picturing it over here on the right, the whole schema of salvation by works is the way religion works in this world. So the law was, yeah, it's God's way of the way religion works in this world. But actually, it doesn't matter whether you're Jewish or Islamic or Hindu or secularist. You know, that is the way the world works. My own human endeavor to improve my digital image, to get right through Hinduism, through improving my karma, through the five pillars, through the eightfold path, or in God's way of the way religion works in this world, if you like, under the schema of the law, to keep the law and obtain blessing. That's just the way the whole thing works in this world. Christianity just is nothing to do with that. Christianity is salvation by faith through grace. It's something completely and radically different. It's having membership already of God's new creation, having the first fruits of it because the Holy Spirit lives within me. It's part of being part of this global work that is advancing like wildfire across the world. Christianity is absolutely glorious and beautiful. It's nothing to do with that. And the moment you become a Christian, you stand over against works of the law. And so maybe you've come out of an Islamic background and you're, well, yeah, it's all very well being Christian, but you know, the five pillars. Well, just hang on to some of them. I mean, what would Granny think? Or maybe you come out of, a Buddhist background. Yeah, but, you know, you're in this world, but you've got to keep honoring your ancestors and all the rest of it. And, I'm fed by grace through faith in Christ. And already the friction is starting. And so, did you suffer so many things in vain? I mean, many of us are just simply from secularist backgrounds, and our mums and dads have brought us up to think we've got a human endeavor, best school, best university, best law firm, best this, best that, huge debt. And we know it doesn't work, but I mean, you start saying, well, actually, now I'm a Christian, I live in this whole new era, and I live by grace, faith in Christ, and suddenly, did you suffer so much in vain? Are you going to go back into all that? You see, as the years come by, that's what you're going to be tempted to go back into, just add a bit. So rather than poking around the tummy button of St. Helens, trying to find all sorts of ways in which we might fall into the Galatian problem in this, that, or the other. Now, I think this is saying, look, here is the whole schema of works of the law. Here is this new work of Christ, this glorious work. You step into this, which I hope you have, blessings unimaginable. But you're going to face people from that world that's under curse, this present evil age. I mean, you will suffer from them as they try and make you dilute what you're doing, add bits to it, and so forth. And what I've been wanting us to see is what's at stake if you do that? Your experience of God, the Holy Spirit in your life? The worldwide advance of the gospel? Your own salvation? Let's pray together. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. Our Father in heaven, how we praise and adore you for this glorious reality of what you have done for us in the Lord Jesus by your grace alone. Please safeguard us from folly, we pray. Help us to treasure it as more precious than anything else we possess. For your name's sake. Amen.